Father, again, we thank you for allowing us to come together this morning. We just thank you for the extra nudge or whatever it took, just some extra motivation that you gave us to get up and get moving this morning and get kids wrangled and dressed and loaded up and out the door and just being able to get here safely. We come to you with a praise of thanks just for getting the Leffenbeer family back to us and healthy, and we just pray for the ones yet that are just dealing with their sickness, and we just pray that you can ultimately just reach your healing hand down upon them and bring them healing and bring them comfort and peace and let them know that you are faithful and you're there and you're there to comfort and heal them. We also want to pray for the many, many families that have been just affected by the storms down south that reached across so many states and brought destruction to so many areas and so many families. There's going to be people continuing to wake up to a reality without a loved one there or a person there that they were acquainted with or they knew, and it's just going to be a life-changing experience from here on out, and just different things that they're going to have to get used to without those people around. And we just pray that you can just use this situation to bring awareness of who you are and that you're faithful and you're not there to harm or hurt or be mean and take people away from one another, but that you're always working throughout every situation in everybody's lives. So whatever that looks like, I just pray that you can give those people that are affected this morning by that the eyes to see you, and for those around them just to be able to be your comforting hands. You call us to be your hands on this earth, and that's what those people are going to need is people around them to reach out and hold them and comfort them and just bring them the truth and the hope of what eternity is through your Son. And Father, we just want to pray for our children this morning as they're downstairs, that you may continue just to build that foundation. Give them the truth and the knowledge to have a foundation when they walk out into the real world, whether it's at school or wherever it may be that those little ones are, that you can just give them answers of hope to look forward to, just not the negativity and the despair and the distress of this world and the evil that we live in. So just guard the hearts of our little ones, and just we pray that you continue just to provide that hedge of protection around them. And we just ask this morning that you may just use me as your vessel just to spill out your words of truth this morning. We know that these words and that you have penned down in this Bible are for us to be able to chew on, for us to be able to learn, to be able to teach one another. So I just ask that it's not my will as I stand up here this morning, but it's yours, it's your truth, it's your words that are spoken. And if there's anything that I may say that's contrary to your truth or confusing, that the Holy Spirit may just run rampant through this building this morning and may iron out any of that confusion or information that is said that doesn't need to be. In your Son's name we pray, amen. Has anybody been reading their Bibles, their one-year Bibles? If they're, again, they're out back on the shelf back there or on that table by the mints. So if anybody that does not have one, they're free to take. Please take them. But I just thought, you know, with everything that was happening down south with that tornado and all the windstorm and issues that they had, if anybody, it brought you into Amos chapter 4 in there, and it was kind of going through on some of the destruction of what God was bringing or not withholding from the people that were doing wrong in his eyes. And it was talking about in chapter 4 on how God controls the weather, how he brings the rain for the crops, how he can bring the droughts, how he can bring the storms, how he can do all that. And we look at it as all the destruction, whether it's from the derecho we had last year, from the drought we had this year, you know, on the harvest, on the crop side of things. You talk on the storms down south. I think it's very evident. God's word says that he will use certain situations, including weather and certain things, to be able to grab our attention. And we hear the comment all the time and hear people say that it just seems like there's one extreme to another. There's no level line anymore, and it's just what's normal. And because the weather is just so unpredictable anymore, and I think we're fools to sit here with our heads in the sand thinking that maybe God's not knocking on the door of this nation to wake up a little bit and just pay attention. So it was interesting to me at the when all that stuff happened, that was the on the daily Bible, that's what God had a line for the other day. So anyhow, Jonah chapter 4 is where we're going to be today. If you just want to follow along, I think we'll be able to wrap this up today. But if you just want to follow along, we're going to read all of chapter 4 and then we'll dive into it. So, Jonah chapter 4. But it greatly displeased Jonah and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." Verse 4, "Then the Lord said, 'Do you have a good reason to be angry?' Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself, sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant. It grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. And it came about when the sun came up that God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head, so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, 'Death is better to me than life.' Then God said to Jonah, 'Do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant?' And he said, 'I have a good reason to be angry, even to death.' Then the Lord said, 'You had compassion on the plant, for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left hand, as well as many animals?'" And that's how it just abruptly ends. So with chapter 4, you kind of look at it and it's almost comical to a point on how God doesn't explain anything else. He just cuts Jonah off right there and it's over and done. But when you read that in verse 1 of chapter 4, "But it greatly displeased Jonah and he became angry," you got to ask yourself, what's up with Jonah? What's his attitude about all this? You would think as he just experienced everything that he experienced clear back in the shipwreck before the ship was broke apart and he got through over, he was swallowed by the fish, in the belly of a fish, he did all that stuff. And yet, here he is being displeased in what he's doing. So you just ask, what's going on in your head? What is it that way for? And the very first thing that you can look at is he forgot what he, being a part of Israel, was supposed to be doing. He lost focus on what the big picture was and got tied up in what was happening right here and now. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.'" Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, "And though your offspring, all nations of the earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Was Jonah being a blessing? Jonah was part of that. Jonah was called to go out, just as we are called to go out, and be a blessing to others. We need to ask ourselves, are we being a blessing to others? Because Jonah was not, as we can see in this story. He was there because he was forced to be there. And you can see that from his attitude. If it greatly displeased Jonah and he became angry. So it's human viewpoint and arrogance that make anger. And it will separate us from blessing. Not only in the lives of others, but ourselves. Our mental attitude will reflect on others. What our mental attitude is will determine whether we receive blessing or are able to share in the blessing of others. Here Jonah had a great opportunity to share the blessing, to share the gospel, the good news to 120,000 people throughout the city of Nineveh. Yet what was his actions afterwards? He did it, he shared it, but was he a blessing in that situation? Did he stick around and enjoy that fruit, that reward of just sharing the good news with the people of Nineveh? You got to think, if he had a big enough impact on these people that they repented and turned away from destruction and believed that God was going to destroy them if they didn't turn around, they believed Jonah that much that they actually went forth and did that, Yet Jonah just leaves them in a mess. Think of the chaos and the confusion that had to do. If it's a whole city that did it, if it would have been the decree of the king, which it was, as we saw earlier, the decree of the king was to tell everybody to repent. Sackcloth, ashes, repent. Don't eat anything, don't do anything but repent. Bring yourself back to God. And yet all Jonah did is walk through that city. He had all that attention of all that people. He had all them people with a changed heart. And because of his selfish attitudes, his mental attitude about these people, because they were his enemy, he just got up and left. What an awesome opportunity to be able to enjoy in the blessing of one another, encourage and continue to bless, or maybe be blessed by those turning around to Jonah, that he just walked out. He didn't get a share in any of that blessing that was there. He just stomped out pouting like a child. How many times do we find ourselves doing that? That when there's an opportunity to share the good news with somebody, to give them that encouragement, give them that hope, give them that comfort that we all seek and that everybody's looking for, we give it to them and we're able to help them, but we do it with an attitude that's not out of humility or being humble, but it's out of maybe a self-righteous attitude, or it's out of an attitude of, I have to do this. God won't honor that when we do that. And part of God not honoring us is not allowing us in that to share in that blessing that's being spread out. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26 says, "One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." What do you suppose Jonah's ending attitude said to the Ninevites as they watched him walk away and sit on that hill? Do you think maybe they questioned? Well, if that guy just come through here all hot and bothered like that and had us all turn and repent, but yet didn't stick around to maybe help answer questions that we have, why are we doing this in the first place, maybe? If it's just a decree from the king, there was probably a lot of questions and confusion out amongst that 120,000 people. So, I don't know, the crazy guy just walked out. He told us what was going to happen, and he walked out, and now he's sitting up on a hill out onto the east watching us. What do you think that did to those people? Did it save them from the destruction of God? Yes. But did it help them in their personal day-to-day walk? And that's what I think sometimes we miss also so often is we're very easy to judge and jump on somebody about what they're doing wrong and trying to correct them, yet we don't truly help them in their walk. We just feel better at condemning somebody because it makes us feel better to condemn them, yet we don't have any interest in truly helping them change their lifestyle. So verse 2, he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." Forestall means hinder. What are we trying to hinder from God accomplishing or working out? Are we hindering God's plan for somebody? Are we hindering God's plan for ourselves? Are we forestalling that? Because that's what Jonah was doing. Jonah's saying, "God, I know you're compassionate. I know you're going to do good. I know you're going to turn these people away who I hate." Remember the analogy that we used? It would have been like on December 7th, 1941, when the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. That would have been like us as Americans going over into Japan and trying to tell them about Jesus Christ. "You just attacked my own country. I want nothing to do with you." That's Jonah's relationship with the Ninevites. So did Jonah see the big picture of what God was trying to accomplish? Knowing that he's a loving God, Jonah says, "No, I know that you're a loving God, but I still hate these guys enough. I don't want nothing to do with them. I'm going to try to forestall and hinder your plan as long as I can." The definition of hinder, it's to stop, to interrupt, to obstruct, to prevent from moving forward by any means. Who are we to stand in God's way? Just because we don't like it, who are we to stand in his way? But I don't like that person. That guy's a whatever at work. Fill in the blank. You don't see how that lady treats me. You don't see how my mom and dad treat me. You don't see how my brothers and my sisters and my family treat me. You don't see how this person treats me. I don't want nothing to do with them. I want them to rot in hell. How many times are we guilty of saying that? I am. I've said that. There's a special place in hell for certain people, I've said. But is that God's attitude? Or is that my attitude? Who am I to stand in the way? James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We need to submit. It's that surrender. If we submit and surrender, we won't stand in his way. I need to submit to what God says because God looks at that person as his child just as much as he looks at me as his child. So why is it up to me to decide how God looks upon that person? I must submit to him. I must surrender my own feelings, my own hate, my own self-righteousness that thinks I'm so much better. I need to surrender that. I just need to be okay with God. You got the big picture, I don't. We need to let go of what it is that we think is right or justified. There's so many things that we can look at in our own world, in our own day-to-day things, that we can justify, thinking that it's okay. I can handle this. I can do this. I won't have a problem. I can get away with this because of this reason. We can justify it. We're good at justifying things. But that's not what we need to be doing. We need to be able to find that we can be justified in surrendering ourselves to what Jesus Christ has done for us. That will then allow us to have compassion, to be able to show humility towards one another, to be able to honor others, to be able to see with the bigger picture. Quit trying to make excuses on everything that we do to set that stuff to the wayside. That's just what Jonah's doing. You look at all of the pieces of this puzzle of what it took to get Jonah to where he's at now, and he's still pissed off. It's because he's still not surrendered himself to what the will of God is. He's still angry with what God is. This is going to, I think we're going to end up in Colossians is where we're going to go next. And this is something that I stole from where we're going to go. Who a believer is should be reflected in what a believer does. And that is in the church, in a personal life, at home, at work, and even in your spiritual warfare. Who a believer is should be reflected in what a believer does throughout every single aspect of our life. If we submit ourselves to Jesus Christ, it should change if we can submit and surrender our human viewpoint attitudes and our judgmental attitudes like Jonah has towards the Ninevites. If he would have just surrendered and turned himself over and said, God, I'll listen to you. You brought me through a crazy storm on a boat. You brought me through the belly of a fish. You did all this. If he'd have just, and he should have just said, okay, God, I'm good with whatever. You got my attention. I'm woke up. I'm ready. Let's do this. But yet he did it with a mental attitude of those are still my enemy. I don't want nothing to do with those people. And as we're going to see, look at the rest of what God continued to work and tweak on Jonah. Romans 14:10 says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. It's not our place. It's not our place to judge. I should be concerned if you're straying away from the path. Just like Jonah, in all reality, he should have been concerned with the lifestyle of the Ninevites. He should have been concerned. As another human being that knew who God was and knew what those people were missing out on for living a life of destruction, Jonah should have been concerned for him. And he should have walked through that city preaching, repent, or Nineveh will be destroyed in 40 days, instead of a judgmental attitude, hoping that that was going to happen. He should have did that with a compassion because of the people that were going to be destroyed in 40 days if they didn't turn around. What if the United States had that attitude? If every American was an American like me, what type of America would America be? That's what Gary Horton has said. But switch that out with American and say, if every Christian was a Christian like me, what type of America would America be? Do we look at people through the eyes that God just says, don't judge your brother? But it feels good to judge people because it makes ourselves feel better. That's just feeding that evil that we have. That's feeding that sinful nature that we have in our body. That's not submitting ourselves and surrendering ourselves over to Jesus. If we truly consider that He is our Lord and our Savior, why do we fight it? Why do we just not surrender? Because we can laugh at Jonah all day long. We can take this sword and we can laugh at it and we can say, Jonah, why are you so thick-headed? Why don't you get it? It's right here in front of you. You just saw God do all this stuff in your life. Yet you still don't accept it. And you're still mad. And you still want to do it your way. I'm so defiant, I'm going to sit on that hill. It don't matter what you say, God, I'm going to sit on that hill and I'm going to watch Nineveh be destroyed. Really? After all what you just went through? Let go. Let go of whatever it is that we're trying to justify and make seem okay and get rid of it. Let it go. Verse 2, in the bottom half, you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Relents. What is relents? What softens God's heart? It's repentance. Repentance will soften God's heart. And He'll take a step back. And He'll look at that different. It's just like the Ninevites. He was ready to pull the plug. Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities, and then I think there was three other cities around, four total towns that the hailstones rained out of heaven and God totally just destroyed them and wiped them off the earth. That's what He was going to do to Nineveh. But what changed His heart? It was repenting. It was saying, okay, God, I realize that I've been walking that path I shouldn't be walking. I've been living in a way that I shouldn't be living. And what'd God do? Jonah could have sat on that hill. We know that in the book of Nahum that Nineveh does end up being destroyed some 150 years later. Jonah was probably ready to make a tent and make a house up on that hill for 150 years and watch it. And he probably would have did it. But repent. Turn away. Get away from it. Let God do the work in your life. That's what we're missing out. See, that's what God doesn't want to destroy us. God doesn't want to take the United States of America and destroy it. But God's using weather. God's using certain things in Washington. God is using certain things throughout this nation to turn the heat up on this nation. Our weather could be the example of Jonah walking through the streets, saying, hey, it's time to repent. It's time to turn around. But that form of Jonah just could be tornadoes. That form of Jonah could just be derechos. Hurricanes, whatever. But it's God saying, wake up. Turn around. Turn back to me. You're kicking me out of everything that you do. You're taking this nation and making its foundation be on human viewpoint. I'm the oddity. I'm on the wayside now. If we know that God is fair, we learned this when we looked at the characteristics of God. That God is fair, He is just. how is it, this hurts me to say, but how can God be fair and just with the United States of America when he did everything that he did in the Old Testaments to the nations and the peoples who turned their back on him? And he destroyed them. Whether that was Sodom and Gomorrah, or whether that was just other countries or other peoples or other nations coming in and overrunning them. He still did it because they kicked him out. We serve the same God as the Old Testament God. God is unchanging. So why is it fair that he withholds that from the United States of America when he made every other nation suffer? That's hard to say. But guess what? That gives us an awesome opportunity. Because you can't become comfortable until you've become uncomfortable. What are people going to want to know? What are they going to want to see that you have when things become uncomfortable? They're going to want to know, why are you comfortable? This is a disaster, yet you're holding your stuff together. What do you have? What is the hope that you're holding on to that I don't have? I need that because I'm a train wreck, because I'm a mess. That's what we're doing. That's what we're here for. We're not to have an attitude of hate towards the people in Washington. We're not supposed to have an attitude of hate of those that don't agree with the things that we agree with. Who are we to judge? We're here to be a light to those people. Because the darkness is coming. You have a choice to either join in that darkness and flip your lampshade off, shut your light bulb off, or you have an opportunity to keep it on so when it's dark, people will see that light and they will come towards that light. They will come to you wanting to know, who is this Jesus that you've spoke about for so long? When you invited me to church, or when you made a comment about this Jesus, who is this Jesus? Who is this? I think I need to know who he is. I think I want what you have. The foundation's being laid. Verse 4. Then the Lord said, do you have a good reason to be angry? Do I? Do we? What are things in our life that we look at God that we have a reason to be angry with? There's so many things that happen. You can have death, you can have illness, you can have loss of jobs, you can have financial issues, you can have whatever it is, the list goes on and on and on, that we are the first ones to be angry and blame God on why. Do we really have a reason to be angry with God? Who am I to judge? He tells me not to judge people. Well, I'm sure is not worthy to judge him and what he does. But that is a hard thing to swallow sometimes. Death being the biggest one, that's a hard pill to swallow. Because life is different as you know it. There's different things. There's different situations you have to get used to. There's different rituals or things, routines that need to change and will have to change. But what is God doing through that situation? Are you looking at the big picture to try to see what is God trying to change, either through myself or through those around me with that situation? Do I have the attitude of Jonah walking through with the blinders on in those situations? Or am I looking at the big picture? Do I see, or at least try to see, how God is working through that? Because good and bad, God is working through every situation. It don't matter what the situation looks like. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. God, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Look at the viewpoint of Jonah with saving all these wicked people that he judged as wicked. Human viewpoint tells us to write off every single one of them because we're higher and mightier than those who are opposing God. Is that what we think of ourselves? I got my stuff together. They're a train wreck. We take that little bit of self-righteousness and we love to run with it, or I do at least. It's just so easy. It is the fastest building wall that I have in my body. Is me being better than everybody else. With that attitude, I'm not going to see those around me that need to be impacted and need to be changed. Not by me, but because of Jesus Christ working through me. That is what every one of us is called to do. We are called according to His purpose. What is His purpose? His purpose is that those three verses that we just read, God wants everybody to know of the sacrifice that His Son took for you, for them, for the enemies that we have. Jesus Christ hung on that cross for everybody that we hate. Jesus Christ died on that cross for me, for you, for everybody that you know. Those three verses we can't argue with. It's everybody. Everybody has an opportunity to know who Jesus Christ is. That's what God wants. That was a huge deal for Jesus Christ to leave heaven and come down on earth. God just wants to make us aware of how big a sacrifice that truly was. Verse 5. Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. Here we find Jonah running once again. He's running again, just as he paid to fare in Tarshish to leave. He's running from the city as fast as he can, and he's sitting up on a hill to the east to see what's going to happen. As we talked, shouldn't he have been in the city rejoicing with the people? Shouldn't he have been in that city enjoying the blessing that them people have because they just changed their ways and they repented? What would that have done for those people? What part do we play in people's lives? Are we happy for them when they find Jesus and they repent? Are we happy when they change their ways from their lifestyle of destruction? Or do we come at them with the judgmental attitude of, you need to do this because of this? That was Jonah. Jonah did it with fear to them people. He didn't care about the people. He did it just because he was tired, or he was fearful of God. What was God going to do next to me? And he said it. He didn't have the compassion for them people, because if he would have had the compassion and the heart truly for people, he would have stuck around. And he would have been an encouragement for those people. That is why, there again, we preach and preach all the time on our church body and what it means, and that is how awesome it is to have a church body like we have. Because we truly encourage one another. We care for one another. We pray for one another. We help one another. That's what we talked about last week with communion, how important that is within our church body and how awesome it is that we have that here. Because it's not meant, a Christian walk or a Christian life is not meant just to feed that fire, stoke that fire, get it burning hot, and walking away and leaving them out to dry. How many people, I guarantee you, all of you can think of somebody that did not know who Jesus was, that found out who Jesus was on fire for Jesus, and a year later, 6 months later, whatever it is, they want nothing to do with it. You talk to them and they can say, well, yeah, I'm good. I know who Jesus is. I made that decision. I'm okay. That's good. But what are you missing? What are they missing? What part can we play in that person's life? Step back and think, if you were the one that helped initiate that, or maybe God put that person in your life for you to rub off on, or for you to help change their walk. And we all know how easy it is to fall back into sin, how much we like it, our old lifestyle. That's Colossians, what we're going to talk about, is getting rid of the old self and putting on the new self. Why do we pick them dirty clothes up and put them back on every day? Number one, I think we like it. We like the way they feel. They're comfortable to us. But that's not what we need to be doing. If we can help those around us, whether it's our spouses, our children, our family, your workers, your co-workers, whatever it is, if you have an opportunity to share that with them, it goes back to who a believer is should be reflected in what a believer does. Are you helping them put on their old self again? Or are you trying to take their clothes and wash them for them? And get them to be clean and get them to be new? That's our job for one another. God doesn't just take us as soon as we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. He doesn't take us and boom, we're up in heaven. So you can say, okay, God, what do you have me here to do? What am I supposed to be doing then? We're supposed to be helping one another. We're supposed to be encouraging one another. There was 120,000 people. Don't you suppose there would have been someone who really didn't know why the king made that declaration? The fire was burning and maybe even hot in many people's souls. Would that not have been the time to continue on advancing God's kingdom? How do we act when we see people repent and turn from wickedness? Does it make us angry? Or maybe it makes us jealous because of their story that they have? Do we take the opportunity to continue in helping advance their faith and their walk? 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore encourage one another and build up one another just as you were doing." Set yourself aside. Set your selfish motives and emotions and the things that you want over somebody else. Set them aside. It's going to take stepping back and putting someone in front of you to truly encourage and build somebody up. You're going to have to take the back seat. But that's what God needs us to be doing. God doesn't need us driving. God needs us to be in the back seat, put ourselves aside. We are doing one or the other. By not encouraging, I choose to sit on a hill and watch somebody's life being destroyed. We all have choices to make. You need to ask yourself if you're okay with making that decision. Are you okay sitting on that hill, watching down in a valley, somebody's life being destroyed, knowing that you hold the answers to help them? Knowing that you may be the one God placed in their life at that time to help them through that valley? Or are we just going to go run up on that hill and we're going to look down and not have a care for anybody else? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today." That's every day. Every day you wake up, it's called today. It's every day. But it's hard to wake up in the morning sometimes when you're tired and you don't feel good and you're grumpy. You've been up late all night. Kids aren't sleeping. Kids are sick. Whatever it is. It's hard to not want to take care of yourself throughout the day. But that's what God's asking us to do, is to set ourselves aside every day to help somebody. If we can wake up in the morning and we can have that attitude and we can say, what am I going to do today for somebody else other than myself? That would change the world. That would change this nation. It starts every day when you wake up and you look at yourself in the mirror. But there's so many times I wake up in the morning and I look at the mirror and I say, what can I do to further my business today? What can I do to make more money today? What can I do to make myself look better today? What can I do today to make sure my wife and my kids have a better lifestyle today? I don't think that's what God's talking about. Because if I'm so focused and concerned on myself, like Jonah is, walking through those streets of Nineveh, every day your job, your house maybe, whatever it is your Nineveh. It's every day that you work, every day that you get up and you walk through this life. It's Nineveh. It is your personal Nineveh. Are you going to walk through it with a judgmental attitude? Or are you going to stick around and you're going to bless one another and you're going to share in that blessing that you've caused other people to have? Verse 6, so the Lord God appointed a plant and grew it up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. God even shows his mercy when we don't deserve it. God knows the innermost parts of our being. He knows our mind. He knows our hearts. He knows our souls. He knows our motives on why we do what we do. Yet what does God do? God is still faithful to show his mercy when we don't deserve it. Are we happy because God saved us from our discomfort, but don't care about the discomforts of others? Guilty. How happy? You just took Jonah, who's pissed off, sitting up on a hill waiting for a city to be destroyed, and you just took him and you give him a little bit of a shade, and now he's all happy and now he's all good. Because he's what? He's wrapped up in himself yet. He doesn't see the big picture of the 120,000 people sitting below at the bottom that are about to be destroyed. He don't care. He could care less. But he's comfortable. It's all that matters. Is your comfort all that matters? Verse 7 and 8. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. And it came about when the sun came up that God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. Spin it now. What is our attitude when God takes everything away? Jonah just was happy praising God. He just was happy because he had that materialistic item or that bank account or whatever it was that made him feel comfortable. And God did what? He just took it away. How fast did Jonah's attitude once again change? There's a big difference between Job and Jonah. We all know the story of Job. When he had everything taken away because he was doing right in the eyes of God. Yet he had everything taken away and he had all this opportunity to turn and cuss out God and say, God, why? Just reject him. Remember his wife was saying, just reject him. Just cuss him. Just do it. And yet he didn't. He had all his kids taken away. He had all his money taken away. He had all his farms taken away. All his animals. He was sick with sores. God took everything away from him. Think of the richest person, the most comfortable person that you know on this earth or in your life around you, and picture God just ripping everything away and have him sitting on a curb in Cedar Rapids with a homeless sign with sores all over their body. That was Job. But look at how Job handled what God did. Whatever I did, I'm sorry, God. It's in your hands. Look at what Jonah did. Jonah got ripped away a little shade tree, and yet he's ready to die. God's compassion brought him a shade and comfort, but God is not going to let him sit there out of the will and plan that he needs Jonah to be doing. He's just not going to let us sit there and be comfortable. Is there maybe a worm in our life that God has sent to bring us heat and discomfort so we get up and get moving? I truly believe that Jonah would have sat there as long as God would have allowed him to sit there. Maybe he was sitting there. The story don't tell. Maybe he continued to sit there. But if he would have had that shade tree, and he would have had those comforts to just sit there and watch, not being in the will of God, he probably would have. Is that us? Does God need to send a worm in our life to destroy our comfort? You can say, but God, that's mean. God's a loving God, a compassionate God. He wouldn't do that to me. He will. When we're not doing what God needs us to be doing, God will send that worm because he knows what we are missing. He loves us enough to know what all of eternity looks like with us missing that opportunity on earth, that he'll send that worm to knock down that tree, to turn up that scorching wind and blow those hot ashes and that hot, dry wind right into our lap. Because it's going to get us up and it's going to get us moving. Verse 9, then God said to Jonah, do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. There again, it just shows us Jonah is being more concerned with himself. I don't care what you do, just take me out of here. This is miserable. Has anybody been sick enough or hurt enough to be able to do that? To say those words? We tend to almost laugh at this point in the story. But how many times do we argue with God like this? How many times do we say, God, I've had enough. God, just this is stupid. It's over. I'm done. This is just stupid. Get me out of this. Get me out of this situation. I don't even want to be here. Just get it over with. You're arguing with God. Who are we to question how he does things? Who are we to argue with him? That's what it goes back into Job, and it gives him that God is the creator of everything. So if he's the creator of everything and he knows everything, he's not bound by time, he's not any of that, who are we that we can question anything that he does or anything that he puts us in for a situation? We're not. It's just a choice that we have. What we do with that situation that it presents. Because the situations will present themselves. Verse 10 through 11. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left hand, as well as many animals? There again, God has compassion, and he desires all men to be saved and everybody to repent and turn away. I don't know what the right hand's doing. I don't know what the left hand's doing is a picture of. There's some know what they're doing. There's some that don't know what they're doing. There's confusion out there. There's people that need answers. God desires everybody to be saved, clear down to the animals. You say, what's the point that he threw the animals in there? Because what would have happened to the animals if they had no caretakers? It's just not wiping all the people out. It's wiping all their livestock and all of everything out too. That is the true compassion of God. That's how much he cares about every single detail in your life. Every little thing that happens throughout the day that we don't bring to him because we think God's too big and he doesn't care, he even cares about the animals that are going to be neglected. Why wouldn't he care about us? So the overall look at the book of Jonah, Romans chapter 9, verse 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. God answers the prayers of those who call upon him. Prayers were answered throughout the book of Jonah with the sailors, with Jonah when he was in the belly of the fish, and with the Ninevites when he repented. God will always work out his will and his plan. God desires all men to come to repentance, which is going to mean that it's going to take some of us stepping outside of our comfort zone. God desires all men to come to repentance, to know who Jesus Christ was, and is. And it's going to take some of us to convey that to somebody, which is going to get uncomfortable. It's going to take some of us to step outside of our comfort zone and open our mouth at work to tell somebody about Jesus, because we know that they have a bad situation. We know they're in the midst of a divorce. We know they're in the midst of a problem with their children at home. We know they're in financial trouble. And they're down in the dumps. And it's going to take that awkward step to help them. We can all say, yeah, I'll pray for you when I get home. Number one, do we really pray? Number two, do we look at it as maybe we are the answer to that prayer? That it might be us in that person's life? How much heat will it take for us to listen to God's word? Will we be like Jonah running from the things God needs us to do? Or will we be like the Ninevites who respond immediately towards the word of God, repenting from the ways of which God cannot stand, which allows us to see the mercy and compassion of God withholding the punishment that we deserve? We have two choices. In relation to my life and or the life of others, do I want to see the compassion and mercy of God, or do I want to sit on that hill and watch destruction? Those are the questions that we need to ask ourselves. Do we want to see God's compassion bestowed on other people and blessing bestowed on other people? Or are we comfortable sitting up on a hill watching somebody's life be destroyed? That can be your overall thought of the book of Jonah, because we can see where Jonah's thought was. He was okay with it. We'll close out. Father, we just thank you for your faithfulness. We just thank you for you being slow to anger, you being compassionate, you being full of mercy, because every one of us, we do not deserve that. The choices we make, the thoughts we do, the things that we act out, the things that we say, there's so many times that we're contrary to who you are and what you stand upon, the truth that you have. We just thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross so we can come to him as sinners and say, we ain't good enough. We just need help. We can't do it. We just thank you for allowing him to stand in that gap that we have between you, giving us an opportunity to trust him as our Lord and our Savior so we can spend all eternity together with you. Father, we just ask as we go out this week, we go out our separate ways. We have our challenges. We have our work. We have our home lifestyle. We have our kids. Whatever it is, we just ask that you allow us to be a light. I just ask that you challenge us when we wake up in the morning to look ourselves in the mirror and put ourselves aside and see your reflection, not ours. That refining process has started on this nation, Father, and each one of us should be aware of what we need to do to be able to be a light. Give us the courage to shine bright. Give us the courage not to put that bushel basket over top of our light and hide it so nobody can see it just because it's weird or it's odd or we're uncomfortable. Father, I just ask that you give us all the eyes to see the opportunities that you have for us. So many times we're so focused on ourselves and the things of our day-to-day activities and how we can do things better for ourselves that we don't see the hurt that's around us. Just give us the eyes to see. Give us the hands to help heal. Just give us the words. Let us use the Holy Spirit. It's not about our power. It's not about us. It's not about the things we can say or how we can say things. We just need to be here to be able to be used. The Holy Spirit that's within us will do the job and get the words out for what those people need to hear. Just let us show up. Let us show up at the doorstep of the people that need to hear who you are and the hope that they can have with trusting you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.